today on Real Radio.
I want you to jot that down. Is Jesus really the Lord? How do you know? Do you just say that he is because the Christian is supposed to believe that he is? Or can you open your Bible and give argument for the fact that Jesus is in fact the Lord? Is that true? How can you prove it?
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack Hibbs continues in his series through the book of Joshua. Now, as Pastor Jack's already pointed out quite a few times in this series, the entirety of Scripture points to the Messiah of Israel, Jesus himself. And quite frankly, on a personal note, whenever my lovely wife hears a message along these lines, she shrugs her shoulders, looks at me, and says, "Why don't people just believe?" Well, chapter 5 of Joshua is going to get her shrugging. You see, Joshua experienced a theophany, if you will, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus himself. Now, Joshua knew right away who he was talking to, and he reacted accordingly, which, by the way, does not involve a whole lot of standing up. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now in a presentation that asks the question, is Jesus really Lord?
I'm going to be giving you very, very many verses this morning for you to write down, and you're going to need them. If you're a Christian this morning, you're going to need them when someone knocks at your door. You're going to need them. If you're not a Christian this morning, maybe you belong to a cult, or maybe you're an atheist, or maybe you're not a believer in anything like that, or maybe you're a New Age embracer, write down these verses and look them up in the Bible. Deal with them, because they're very powerful, and the passages that we'll go through this morning, they will again visit you and I in eternity. I want to say that again. The verses that we're going to be looking at this morning, they will visit you and I again in eternity, either in heaven or in hell. The Bible makes it very clear that we will go to one place or the other, and this morning, this could quite possibly be the most important message that has ever been delivered here, not because of the points or not because of the illustrations, by no means, but by virtue of the fact that the title of the message is Jesus really the Lord? I want you to jot that down. Is Jesus really the Lord? How do you know? Do you just say that he is because the Christian is supposed to believe that he is? Or can you open your Bible and give argument for the fact that Jesus is in fact the Lord? Is that true? How can you prove it? If you meet somebody on the street, can you argue with them? And I mean in the truest sense of the meaning of the word argue, which is a great word, to debate back and forth and to come to the conclusion. Can you defend the fact that you believe, at least you confess with your mouth, that Jesus is the Lord? But what does that mean? You know, Jehovah's Witnesses, they will allow you to mention him as Lord, but the meaning is altogether different. Don't you dare think for a moment that that's the same title and meaning that the Christian church holds concerning Jesus being Lord. It is completely different. You might have somebody come to your door who goes to the Church of Latter-day Saints, known as Mormons, and they'll say, "We believe that Jesus is Lord," and yet if you get into Mormon theology, you will find out that the definition of Jesus being Lord is far greater than what, or far different, I should say, than what the Bible declares Jesus as being Lord. Do you know that? It is critical. Why? Because the Bible says, Jesus said, Paul the Apostle said, that in the last days many false prophets would come. Jesus warned that in the last days there'd be other messiahs and other Christs. Paul the Apostle said that there's another gospel that's preached in the world, and there are another Jesuses that are preached. Are you aware of that? You know, we are so fickle as believers because I think our theology is often so thin that when somebody says, "Oh, Lord, help me," we automatically think that Tom Cruise must be a Christian. He just said, "Lord." Or we might hear John Travolta mention, "You know, I pray to God." And yet you may not be aware what John Travolta and his definition of who God is all about. Altogether different than what the Christian Bible says. A lot of people want to just draw people in because someone might even have a cross around their neck. Oh, are you a Christian? A lot of people wear a cross around their neck and they don't even know why. It's just an article of jewelry. I've told you before, but I'll never forget it. In fact, it's rather sad that my mind has been polluted this way, but I don't want to keep it to myself. I'll pollute your mind as well with this. And that is, when I look at a cross, I do think of Jesus immediately, and then I think immediately about what Madonna said. She said, I wear a cross around my neck because there's something extremely, she said, erotic about a naked man hanging on a cross. That is blasphemous. So just because somebody names the name of God, prays to God, or has a cross around their neck means nothing. But so many Christians I have found are quick to embrace people when the fact of the matter is you need to ask them, who is the Lord? Who is Jesus? Because you can ask your neighbors who are Hindus. They'll tell you who Jesus is, and it's altogether different. You can ask a Muslim who Jesus is, and he's altogether different than the Jesus of the Bible. Have I failed at offending anyone else this morning? No, I'm not being mean when I say that, but you know the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The Bible says that the preaching of the cross is also an offense to those who don't want to believe. When Jesus says, I am the way, there's no other way. Now listen carefully, people. I'm not kidding. I hope, if you're visiting today, I'm glad that you're here, but I don't want to know if you're visiting until after the service, because the truth that we're going to be going through is so powerful. If someone falls asleep, I will address you from here. I will wake you up to make sure you write this down. It's so important. Oh gosh, people are like sitting up. Honey, stay awake. Very, very important. Is Jesus really the Lord? Well, if you're an atheist this morning, you're going to want to listen carefully to this argument because you should know what you're denying. If you're an evolutionist this morning, you should know and listen carefully about the Christian and their creationist view. We'll hear about this morning. Again, if you're a Jehovah's Witness this morning, you're going to want to listen to us carefully because you should know what the Bible says about Jesus Christ in its context. And if you're a Mormon this morning, you're going to want to listen carefully because you should know who the biblical Jesus is and what the Bible teaches and why. It is important within the time that we have allowed it to stress the fact that we can only cover portions of what this great book argues concerning Christ. But the Bible says in Psalm 40 that, behold, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. And if you read that in the context, it's talking about the Messiah himself. Psalm 40 says, in the volume of the entire book of God that has been given to us, speaks about the Messiah. And we want you to understand this morning as we go through this that the Bible does teach that God is one. Don't leave this place today thinking that we are somehow teaching that God is somehow divided or some kind of a plurality of deities or gods. The Bible teaches in Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And that is one in his very existence. One. So we're going to run through a lot of things, but the first thing we're going to do this morning is look at about 7 or 8 very, very specific things, briefly though, but specific things about God. And before we do that, let's read Joshua 13 through 15, and then we'll come back to this passage at the end of the study. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, Are you for us or are you for our adversaries? And so he said, No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, What does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, Take your sandals off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And Joshua did so. You remember last time coming, Joshua had brought them across the river, and now they were set up at Gilgal. And last week, the children of Israel had been circumcised from the past. And now Joshua, in some sort of a little reconnaissance mission. He's all alone. He's by himself. He goes over from Gilgal, about 2 miles away from Jericho, and he is looking at Jericho. Maybe he's thinking, as the general of the great army, how are we going to do this? How are we going to scale these walls? God, I know you're going to do it, but how, you know, how much implement of war will we need? He's probably sitting there or standing there looking, and then he sees a man approaching him from nowhere. And this man has a sword drawn in his hand. Now, Joshua was a gutsy guy. I don't know about you. I would have gone behind a rock and peeked out and said, are you for us or for them? Joshua walks right up to him. Are you for us or are you for the enemy? What a strange response this visitor gives. No. No. No, to what? It's very important that I know the no to what part of the question I just asked you. He says, no, but I have come as captain of the Lord's hosts. And Joshua, in hearing that, fell flat on his face. And he began to worship. And he said, what would you have your servant to do, Lord? And that's great commander says, take your sandals off your feet, Joshua. This is holy ground. Wow. What could this mean? We'll find out. And there will be a no doubt whatsoever. First thing I want you to realize concerning the Lord God is that he is altogether unique. Jot these down. That's your first point. The Lord is unique. And you're going to want to jot these down. A lot of scriptures today. Many, about 35 of them actually we have. John chapter 1, verse 1. The Lord is altogether unique in the beginning, that is of time, not of eternity. But in the beginning of time was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We don't believe in two gods, we believe in one God. But there is God, and there's the Word that is God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. God is altogether unique. John 3:15, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only unique, the word is begotten, Son, that whosoever believes in him, that's the prerequisite, will not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he who believes in this in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten or unique Son of God. The word begotten, people at your doorstep will tell you the word begotten means that he's less than God. By the way, that is absolutely not true. That is propagated by a cult. And the word begotten in the Greek New Testament is the word monogenes, and this word means the only single one of its kind. The word means the only one in existence. It is used of your only son or your only daughter, one who is extremely unique to you. When God says, this is my only begotten son, God is saying, he's the only one that you as human beings deal with in all of humanity. He's the one. That's how you come to me, God would say. No one goes to the Father, but what? Through Christ, the unique Son of God. God is altogether unique. Acts chapter 13, verse 32. And we declared unto you these glad tidings, that promise, that which was made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. That term they're using in the Old Testament means that God has glorified, listen, glorified his son. To God, to glorify another is to bring them to the elevation of. And he won't do that to a man. God says in Isaiah, I will share my glory with no one, but he shares it with his son. Isn't that great? Keep that in mind. 1 John 4:9. In this, the love of God has been manifested toward us, that God has sent his only unique son into the world that we might live through him. Jack, why are you doing this? I mean, you'll see in a moment. And by the way, you're going to participate, and it's going to be fun. Second point, the Lord is altogether alone. The Lord is altogether alone. That doesn't mean he's lonely. He's just alone. There's nobody like him. Nobody. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. I just read it a moment ago. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He's altogether God alone. Isaiah 40, verse 25. To whom then you will liken me, or to whom will you compare me with, says God? To whom shall I be equal to, says the Holy One? Nobody. There's nobody like him. Now listen, people, I am not being mean. And I'm, to be quite honest with you, I'm kind of upset when people view it this way. But listen carefully. If God says that he's the only one, what do you think that means? What do you think he's trying to say? That he's the only one. A one-year-old will know this. If a person picks up the Bible and reads it only from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation with no outside input, if they crash land on some deserted island and they have a Bible and they read it from cover to cover, you will only come out with one conclusion, that there's only one God. Only one. There will be no other. He says, I'm the only one. The Lord alone. He's God. Nehemiah 9, 6, you alone are the Lord, and you made the heavens and even the highest of the heavens and all the starry sky, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. You gave life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. You are the Lord God. He's the only one. But can we become gods? This doctrine will be more embraced more and more as we approach the end of the age. Can you become a god? The New Age movement says you can. Mormonism says you can. Satan said it in Genesis, you can. Somebody's wrong. I remember when I was exposed and very much involved in the Mormon church in high school. And I love them. My family, at one time, all of them, outside my sister, lived in just outside of Salt Lake City. And it was amazing. They didn't accept Jesus here. They had to move to Utah to get saved. That was interesting, but God has his ways. But I love the Mormon people. But they tell from their doctrine that you can become a god. And I don't care about how nice or how well-groomed or how sweet somebody might be in light of what true theology is. Do you understand that? We don't go to heaven by being nice and sweet. As good as nice and sweet is, you can't go to heaven by being good, says the Bible. And my heart breaks over my Mormon friends. I love them. I have met several times, five times. I have met with the public relations director for the Mormon church for the entire San Bernardino County. And we'd meet, he'd ask a ton of questions, I'd tell him the answers, and he kept saying to me, we're just like you guys are just like us. And I said, no, listen, I love you, Bill, I love you, but it's not true. In fact, if it were true, then why are you saying that the church failed at some point in antiquity and we need to become like you? If we're not like you, you're saying that we're like you, but we're not like you. It doesn't make sense what you're saying. Do you believe that you can become a god? Yes, it's my aspiration. My heart breaks. God alone is the Lord. No one else will be. Psalm 83, 18. That they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the most high over all the earth. Psalm 86, verse 10. For you are great and you do wondrous things. You alone are God. Psalm 86, 10. Psalm 148, verse 13. Psalm 148, 13 says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is to be praised. His glory is above all the earth and heaven. He alone is God. Third point, quickly, the Lord is altogether divine. There's only one that's divine, and that's God. Someone last Sunday night at the bookstore, it was very cute, and it's repulsive, except it came from a little child, so that's why it made it cute. A little child came up to me after the Sunday night Bible study at the coffee house, and this little child says, sir, which made me feel very old, sir, can I call you Reverend? And I said, no, honey, you can't. I said, the Bible says that that's reserved for God alone. Thou art alone reverend, or to be revered is our God. How about Father? No, the Bible says we're not to call anybody Father but God, it says there in Scripture. Well, what do I call you? And Jack, and it was like, and I could tell it wasn't going over well. So I said, Pastor Jack is fine. Okay. That was cute. But the truth is that reverend or father refers to divinity in the spiritual context. And Psalm 99 verse 5 says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. He's divine. When Peter says, be ye holy for I am holy, that's a beautiful thing. You know, it's a declaration to the Christian. We can be holy because God is holy. But he's the one that deems us holy. Are you and I perfectly holy in our conduct every day? We wish. We want to be. We try with all of our hearts. And even if we did perform perfectly on the outside, what's bouncing around our brain from one moment to the next? Or what happens if an image flashes in our head? Now we're unholy. God says, I stamp you holy. Why? Because he's holy. He's got the power to do it. He's the only one who can approve us because he has approved us in him. He's divine. Revelation 3:7. Jesus said, and to the angel of the church at Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David and who opens and no one closes. Jesus is holy. Isaiah 6:1. In the year that King Uzziah died, said Isaiah, I saw the Lord seated upon his throne, high and lifted up, and his glory of his robe filled the temple. That's the temple in heaven, by the way. Above it stood the seraphim, each one having six wings, and with two they covered their face, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they did fly. And one cried out to the other, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Isn't that awesome? I love the fact that they said it three times. If you read the blueprints carefully, there's four seraphim before the presence of God. But why do they say holy, holy, holy three times? I don't know. I'm just laying that to you. Isn't it amazing? They do it for all eternity. And you might think, well, that's a long time. The amazing thing to me is that these seraphim bow before the throne of God and they say, holy, holy, holy. Revelation says day and night. They never stop.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio. In a study that takes a look at three amazing verses at the end of Joshua chapter 5, it's a message called, Is Jesus Really Lord? It's a question that at some point in life challenges every professing believer. Is Jesus really Lord? It's part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse journey through this fascinating Old Testament book of Joshua, which will continue on Monday's edition of Real Radio. Now, if you happen to have any questions about Scripture or maybe something that you've heard here on Real Radio, now you can ask Pastor Jack. Ask Pastor Jack is a way of getting answers to your Bible questions and life questions in general. And if you listen real close, you might just hear your question and answer right here on Real Radio. Just visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. And then click on the tab that says Ask Pastor Jack. Or simply email your question to askpastorjack@realradioactive.org. That's Ask Pastor Jack, all one word, at realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David J., and Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.